we study, we like to pray together. Would you join me in this prayer? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu l'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. By now, everybody, I think, knows how to say forward in Hebrew. Kadima. There you go, kadima. And kadima, moving forward in God's promises, is what we want to focus on today. Because when we're moving forward in the promises of God, we need to learn when to act and when to wait. And we want to start our study this morning by turning to Genesis 12, pivotal chapter that describes the calling of Abraham. We're going to look just at the first two verses. And as we're reading these two verses, I want you to pay attention, because that will sharpen your insight, it'll build your faith, by asking this question: who needs to act? Is it Abraham or is it God? And you'll see, as we go through these two verses, that there are different roles for each of them. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get yourself up and go out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great and be a blessing. So in the very beginning of that selection, it's very clear who's doing the talking. Who is it? The Lord. Now, I want you to do better than that. I heard about 8 or 10 of you. I want you to actually, not for my sake, for your sake, I want you to respond to this. Now, someone's doing the listening. Who's doing the listening here? Very good. Much better. Much, much better. Okay, now you're ready for the next part. The Lord says, get yourself up and go out. How do you say that in Hebrew? Again? Better. I feel like a doctor putting lenses in your eyes. What do you see? Better, worse? You know, give me an answer. Lech lecha. Okay, so God says lech lecha to Abraham. The question is, who must act? What does he have to do? He has to get up and get out. You know, here is something really clear. There are times when God gives us a word and we've got to act on it. And if we don't act, nothing else will happen. Abraham has to get up and get himself out. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't say, I'm sending for you. When someone comes, just answer the door and go with them. He says, you get yourself up and get yourself out. Anybody here had to move a whole house? Anybody have to do it by yourself? Yeah, God bless you. It's not easy, is it? Imagine God says, get yourself up and go. Where? I'll tell you later. Leave your family, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Well, couldn't you tell me now so I could decide if I want to go? No. You see, because God is wanting Abraham to go on the basis of his trust, not on the basis of whether he likes the destination or not. Verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. Who said that? So who must act? Come on. God. God says, I'll make you a great nation. I will make you. The Hebrew is absolutely clear. There's no ambiguity. It is not saying you will become a great nation. This is not a pep talk from the Lord. He's not a motivational speaker who says, you've got the seeds of greatness in you. Y'all have seen all those kinds of speakers. God's not saying that to Abraham. He's not saying you got the seeds of greatness in you. He says, I'll make you. I will make you a great nation. At this point, how many children does Abraham have? None. Okay, then it goes on. I will bless you. So who's going to act in this? That's right. God will do the blessing. And I'll make your name great. Who's doing the acting? God. It's not you're going to become famous. It's I will make your name great. Do you see that? It's so important to pay attention to this, because regarding these matters, God says, I'll do it. You don't do it for yourself, I'll do it for you. Now, the next part is really tricky. I want you to read to me from your English translation. What's the last part of verse 2 say? Somebody. Thou shalt be a blessing. That's good if you speak Old English. Not so good if you speak English in a modern way. Who has in your Bible, and you will be a blessing? Anybody here? Okay, your Bible's broken. You want to fix that? Why do I say that? Because will suggests future tense, as if this is what's going to happen. You will be a blessing. But the Hebrew is an imperative. It is a command. It's saying, be a blessing. Does anybody have something like that in their translation? Be a blessing? What does yours say?
And you shall be a blessing.
Okay, but it's still using shall, which in older English means it's a commanding word. It's not just future, but there is an imperative sense. You are to be a blessing. That captures it. The JPS version and several others use a translation like that because they're trying to convey correctly what the Hebrew is saying. God is saying, Abraham, be a blessing. So let me ask you a question. Who's got to do the acting in that?
Abraham.
Now, if you read, you shall be a blessing, it's not clear. You might think, oh, God's doing the acting, right? That's not clear. But in the Hebrew, it is clear. So if your Bible's broken, fix it. Put something better, more clear. Be a blessing. So there's a shift. At the beginning, Lech Lecha, Abraham has to do the acting. At the end of this, be a blessing, Abraham again has to do the acting. In the middle, God says he's going to do all these things. Now, I want you to notice that there are three things very specific that God says that he's going to do. I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And all those blessings follow after the instruction given to Abraham, Lech Lecha, get yourself up and get yourself out. Because they are dependent on Abraham actually doing that. If Abraham receives the word Lech Lecha correctly, what does he do? He gets up and he goes out. If he doesn't like it, what would it mean? He stays put. If he stays put, all of the blessings that follow after that are held in reserve. I would put it this way. Many blessings from God work like this. They're held in escrow. That's an important word. Say escrow. Escrow. They're held in escrow. They belong to you. They're given to you, but you don't have access to them because all the conditions haven't been met. They're held in escrow until we act faithfully according to the Lord's instruction. God says, Lech Lecha. What if Abraham just said, well, I'm willing? Is that enough? What if he says, well, I'll do it if you do it? That's not enough. God says, Lech Lecha. Who's got to move himself? Abraham's got to do the moving. Sometimes God speaks to us very clearly, but we don't want to do the moving. So I want you to notice something else, that some of the promises require Abraham's human initiative and action. Do you see that? Abraham's got to figure out how to get up and get out. God's not going to pack his house, his tent for him. He's not going to do the moving. Who has to figure that out? Abraham. And other aspects of the promises are God's alone to fulfill. Does Abraham have to make his name great? No, he doesn't have to do anything to make his name great. Does he have to do something to become a great nation? No. Except Lech Lecha. You see, God's going to do all the acting if Abraham gets himself up and gets out. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about two traps that people can fall into about such matters, and I want you to avoid them because they are a reflection of an extreme way of thinking, an absolute way of thinking that just won't work. There are people who will say, I won't do anything, it's all up to God. And they live a life of passivity and inactivity. And that is not a balanced way of living. There are certain things that we have to take responsibility for, and we need to act. And there are things that God won't do. There are things God won't do because he told us to do them. Are you okay with that? Okay. Now, the other trap is when a person says, well, I'll do everything, it's all up to me. And they will use exclusively human effort to accomplish everything and anything that they have. Those are two extremes, and I would encourage you stay out of those traps because they will not help you. There, in fact, is a need to balance out when we need to act and when we need to wait on the Lord. And there are times when we won't get it right, but we can recover from that, but we cannot be paralyzed, nor can we be overly simplistic, thinking, I'll find one way. Now, I know several people wrote me that they were excited I was going to talk about this weekend, knowing about when to act and when to wait, and I know there's some people who are hoping I'm going to give you three rules that will help you decide all the time, and if you follow these rules, you'll always get it right. So I excuse you. You may leave. If you are waiting for that, it's not going to come because it's more complicated than that. But I will give you some principles that will help prepare you for the right attitudes and the right behaviors. Now, in fact, we have to sort through when we wait on God to act and when we need to act. We're often tempted to act when we need to wait, and we're tempted to wait when we need to act. Now, some people, by their very nature, are procrastinators. And so if God says act, your human response will be, let me wait on that. Some of us would take Gideon's response and we'd use that as a model for everything. God speaks, and Gideon says, well, I'll need a sign. God says, okay, here's the sign. He says, that's good, I need another sign. Can you do it the other way? So God does it the other way. Some of us are so committed to that way of thinking and living that we'd ask for a third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Well, give me another sign and another sign. I think at some point the Lord wants us to learn not to have to keep coming back like that, and to let our yes be yes and our no be no in our responses. So sometimes we just want to wait because we're afraid or it's our personality type. And there are some people who want to act and don't want to wait. Have you ever been with kids and when you tell them about something that's about to happen, they're already out the door before you even can give them the instructions? Now, sometimes I call it the not ready syndrome. We're not ready to wait when we need to wait. We're not ready to act when we need to act. And we can get over it. When Sandy and I were in the former Soviet Union, when we lived there and when we worked overseas, we discovered a condition that we called hurry up and wait. And there was a certain part of life where it seemed every day we experienced this. You remember, don't you? You'd have to push in order to get anything done. And just as you fulfill all your pushing, you then have to wait and wait and wait. Michelle, I think in Africa you experience things like that too, maybe. Every day. How many of you are familiar with this process? Hurry up. Whew, you put everything you've got into it. Now wait. Now that you've gotten everything ready, wait. It's part of life. We get used to it. Well, in any case, knowing when to wait, when to act is one of the great challenges. And here's something important to know. You cannot trust your personality type to guide you in this. Some people are cautious by nature, and some people are daring by nature. Do you know which one you are? Mm-hmm. Which you're inclined to do? Mm-hmm. Probably the person sitting next to you knows. If you're married, your spouse probably knows. Some people take risks and some people avoid risks. And so it's important to know your personality type so that you know your inclination. But the reality is you can't trust your personality type to guide you in life, because every one of us, regardless of our personalities, will face situations where we need to wait. Isn't that true? And every one of us, regardless of our personalities, will face situations where we need to act. Isn't that true? And so you may be cautious, and so it may be easier to wait, but there will be times when you have to act even though it feels scary. And you may be a daring person who loves to do new things and loves to try things out. And you may find it harder to wait, but in life there will be times when you need to wait. And it's important to recognize that so that you don't misstep. Now, I had an interesting experience recently. I had a sense that I needed to act on something, and in fact, I felt it was important and urgent, and I had prayed, and I'd prayed with others, and I was planning what to do, and I had a plan that I was going to act on in just a few days ahead. So I had this sense of urgency to do something in 2 or 3 days. And so I was making my plans, I was getting them ready, figuring out everything I would do, what I wouldn't do, how to do it in the best possible way. And then I had this thought, talk to Sandy about my plan. And it was a thought, I can't say it was a prompting from the Lord, but I had this thought, I should talk to Sandy. And so I sat down with Sandy and said, this is what I'm thinking about doing. And she had wisdom that I didn't have about how to act. And she described a much more complicated plan than I had in mind. So after that, I had to figure out, so what about the sense of urgency? And here's how I resolved it. I let her know this. I said, I feel that it's urgent that I start planning. And I've got 1 year from the date I thought I was supposed to act. 1 year to fulfill all the planning, the preparation, the groundwork in order to accomplish in 1 year the final thing. You know, there's a big difference between having 2 or 3 days and having a year to get ready. Do y'all know the difference? So I decided I'm going to take a year to prepare and to lay the groundwork in order to do it well. But it wasn't my idea. I couldn't trust my own sense of timing on this. I like what Rick Gray said this morning when he was talking about the different ways that God can rescue us and the ways that God uses his wife, Karen, to rescue him and to point him in the right direction. And when he's not doing what the Lord wants, often Karen will know and speak to him. You see, God knows how to match us up with people who can help us see the other side. And that will help us in all cases. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis 15. And I want you to think about two promises that God gave Abraham, very concrete promises, to be a father and to have a land. Neither of which Abraham had once he responded to God's Lech Lecha. You see, by moving out, Abraham leaves his homeland, and by moving out, he goes forward even though he has no children. So Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Avram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Avram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And then Avram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You've given me no offspring. Now, I think this is an excellent example for us, because Abraham is holding on to the promise. Do you see it? God promised that he would make him into a great nation, and Abraham understands that's only possible if I have children. And I don't have a child. I've got a faithful servant born in my house, and I trust him implicitly, but he's not flesh of my flesh. He's not from my fatherhood. And what does Abraham do? He holds on to the promise, even though nothing visible has happened yet to fulfill the promise. That's an excellent example of what faith looks like while you're waiting. Faith continues to believe God while you're waiting. Say that with me. Faith continues to believe God while you're waiting. And what does Abraham do here? He talks to God. Isn't that interesting? The Lord says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your reward. I'm your shield. It's all great. And Abraham says, well, if it is all great, where's that son? Where's that son? He talks with God. That's a very good practice. When you're waiting and you have not yet received that which you're waiting for, you ask by talking to the Lord. That's what Yeshua said, if you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask for what you desire, and it will be done. And by this, our Father is glorified. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this one, meaning Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Say this with me, from your own body. That's specific, isn't it? Then verse 5, and then the Lord brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So the promise is confirmed. Abraham will have a son and he will have countless descendants. So that means his son will have children and so on, generation and generation. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. This is another really good example. Abraham believed God, he trusted God, and he believed God's confirmation. Sometimes when people wait and they haven't received, they get disappointed, and in that condition, they let go of the hope that was inside of their heart, and they think it's not going to happen. Maybe you've wrestled with that. I think everybody does. But Abraham, such a good example for us. He holds on to what God says, what God said initially, and what God confirmed again. That can only be possible if you continue in fellowship with the Lord. During the waiting time, if you distance yourself because you're disappointed or you think you've waited too long or you think it's never going to happen, and you keep your distance from God, faith will not be at work in you, and faith is a necessary condition for many of the things God wants to do. You can't just say it's all up to God if God says this part's up to you. What part's up to you? You got to trust me. You got to stay close to me. Okay, then it goes on. Verse 7. And then the Lord said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now that's actually pretty funny. I'm the Lord who brought you out. I think Abraham could have said, I seem to remember it was Lech Lecha. I had to get myself out. You see, God took the initiative. He gave the direction. He had the wisdom and he had the plan. Abraham had to do the doing, right? He had to do the moving. But the Lord says, I'm the one who brought you out. But the way I brought you out is I told you, you get up and get out, and I'll show you where to go. And then the Lord takes responsibility. I'm behind the whole thing. I'm watching over the whole thing. I'm the Lord. I brought you out of the land to give you this land to inherit it. So another clear promise, I'm giving you this land to inherit it. Who will do the giving? Who will do the inheriting? Abraham. Exactly. You're doing well. How many of you got that right? Congratulations. The rest of you who didn't answer, this is not like the SATs, we take off for not answering. You get a minus. Okay, God confirms that, and then verse 8, Abraham said, well, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Such a good example Abraham is here because he asked the Lord his honest question. This is not the question of unbelief or doubt. It's the question of faith. Some people don't know the difference. Some people have never expressed the questions of faith. When God speaks to you, you can have lots of questions that are connected to believing him for what he says. Faith keeps trusting and asks God in prayer, well, what are we to do about this and what are we to do about that? It's not asking in unbelief to be honest with God while you're believing him. Now, unbelief simply doesn't trust God. And many times, unbelief doesn't want to talk to God. When we have unbelief, sometimes we just separate ourselves from the Lord. We stop fellowshipping with him, and we stop talking and listening. Our ears just close up. Our mouths close up. Don't let unbelief have the last word in your life. Let faith have that last word. Now, you know the story, so I'll summarize some things. After a while, there's still no son. And Sarah has an idea. Here's the idea. Her servant, Hagar, will be her surrogate and will conceive a child for Sarah and Abraham on their behalf. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? Raise your hand so I can see. If you didn't know that, you need to read more carefully. So Abraham agrees with the plan and follows through on it. Hagar gets pregnant. She gives birth to a boy. What's his name? Ishmael. That's right. Now, you will notice something if you read the text, that neither Abraham or Sarah confirms the plan with the Lord. Sarah comes up with it. Abraham agrees with it. They act on it. But the text never tells us that they stop to confirm it. You know why? Because it seems so understandable and so reasonable to them. In fact, Sarah says, God's been restraining me. He's been preventing me from getting pregnant. I understand that. So I think he's going to use my handmaiden as a surrogate. And Abraham says, well, that makes sense. Let's do this. This is a way that we can do our part to fulfill God's word to us. It's one of the great challenges in life to know, do you have a part? And Yaakov, James says, faith without deeds, it's nothing, right? And so that shows this Jewish understanding that faith is connected to action. So Abraham and Sarah are moving in what they believe will be the will of God. They haven't received a word from the Lord like they did before, and they didn't stop to confirm it, but they acted on it. Now, you'll notice something else. God does not intervene. God doesn't come down and say, whoa, whoa, bad idea. This child you would have will be a disaster. God doesn't do that. God lets Abraham and Sarah act on what is understandable to them and what makes sense to them. I've thought about that. It seems to me God's quite tolerant of our own initiative. Whenever it's intended to accomplish something which God has promised and which seems reasonable and understandable to us. Now, he doesn't seem to tolerate a different kind of initiative, which is when we want to accomplish something that he's already said he doesn't want to accomplish. And we use our will and our human power to make it happen anyway. I think God is not tolerant. He considers that sin. But you'll notice something. That God does actually want us to use our intellect and our will in service to him. He wants us to think about things and think through things and set our will to do what's pleasing to him. And sometimes we have to figure it out. Do you think that God said, here's how I want you to move, Abraham? Here's how I want you to pack your bags and pack everything up? No, I think Abraham had to figure that out. How many of you had the experience where you had to figure things out in order to accomplish an imperative God has given you? Anybody here? It's normal that you have to figure it out. It's part of life that you have to figure it out. God gave you intellect, he gave you will, and he wants you to use them in service to him. Now, does that mean that every time you use your intellect and your will, you're going to get it right? What a weak response. No, it doesn't. No, Absolutely not. You will make mistakes. And for all the perfectionists in the room, I know you hate hearing this. You will make mistakes. Abraham and Sarah made a mistake, wouldn't you say? Now, here's what's fascinating. God never rebukes them for that. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't write them off. He continues to treat them, to treat Abraham and Sarah as his beloved children who are full of faith. So Abraham has a son now. His name is Ishmael. It's not the son that God promised. The Lord then clarifies something. Sarah will conceive and will give birth to a son. And this son is the one that God was promising. Now, you'll also notice that Abraham doesn't go to the Lord and say, why didn't you tell me that part earlier? Have you noticed that? That Abraham doesn't complain back to God? If you had told me this detail, we could have avoided Ishmael. And how do you think about that? I think that Abraham understood something, that God has wisdom about what to reveal and what to withhold. That goes far beyond what you and I have. And there are times when God will withhold information from us and only tell us later. And that's the way he works, and he understands what to do and when to do it. Have you ever gotten into something because God told you to, and then you found out how hard it is? And then have you ever been tempted to say, well, why didn't you tell me about this before, Lord? Now, I have, and on occasion he said, well, if I told you before, you wouldn't have done it. And I have to say, you're right. Thanks for not telling me. Because I moved in enthusiasm with my obedience, and if I didn't have that enthusiasm, I wouldn't have been obedient. That's a sorry condition. We can say that Sarah and Abraham used their human power to fulfill God's promise. That's what Paul writes in Galatians 4:23. Ishmael, the son of the slave wife, Hagar, was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But Isaac, the son of Sarah, the freeborn wife, was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. That's Galatians 4:23. But notice this, God does not condemn Sarah and Abraham for this. They're still believing that God would work. And in their own minds, they were convinced that God could work as Sarah had figured out. And so we can learn something here. It's not always clear when we're supposed to act on what makes sense to us and when we're supposed to wait for God. And because of that, God cuts us slack on such matters. I think the Lord treats us very kindly because he knows that it's good for us to live in tension, to have to seek his face, to have to discover, is this a time when I act? Is this a time when I wait? If you've ever been facing important decisions and you don't think about whether you should act or whether you should wait, then you will discover that you make many more mistakes if you don't give that thought. If you give thought to it, you have to resolve, ultimately, am I going to act or am I going to wait for God to do all the acting? It's so important to be in that tension because that presses us into God. It presses us into the multitude of counsel with other people. It presses us into God's word, and it prepares us to accomplish in a better way the life that God has set before us. So when we think about that, there's one more thing I want to tell you that we must do, and I use this word must very strongly. Must. Say that word with me. Must. Must, must, must. It's not a good idea. It's an imperative. When you're not sure whether to act or to wait, we must consult the Lord for further direction. We must stop. Consult the Lord. Talk to him. Now, what do you do if you don't have a clear directive to wait for God to act? I think that often means that we're free to act as best we understand. In fact, you can't be paralyzed in life. I've been with some people who got super spiritual. They couldn't figure out what to eat until they'd prayed, "Lord, what should I eat?" I think that's super spiritual. Sometimes your spirit, your inner man or inner woman, will sense that you should wait. And when you feel that way, you should pay attention. And sometimes your inner person will feel like you should act and you should pay attention. Now, I'm not saying you should just do what that sense is. I'm saying you should pay attention to it. Don't press it down. Don't ignore it. And you can act by consulting the Lord. And you can pray something like this: "Lord, I'm feeling I should wait. So that's what I'm going to do, unless you say otherwise." And then you give God a chance to respond. Recently, when I was thinking I should act, as I told you earlier, I said, "Lord, I think I should act. And I'm going to act, unless you say otherwise." Well, the Lord didn't just come to me and say, "Otherwise." But in the normal process, I got that sense from my wife. Thank you, Sandy, for being bold to say otherwise. Consulting the Lord with your conclusion or with your impression gives you an element of safety. Now, Sarah and Abraham are not condemned because they didn't do that. God doesn't judge them and say, "Well, if you had asked me, I would have told you." He doesn't condemn them for trying to fulfill his promise to them in their human power. And I think God has wisdom in this that's far beyond what we're inclined towards. God knows that if we're always condemned for the way we think, for the way that we act, and for the initiative that we take, that we'll just go passive and we won't do anything. And we'll think he's got to do it all when he wants us to do certain things. And yet God knows you're going to make mistakes, and so he tolerates those mistakes, and he helps us recover. Now, I want you to notice one other thing. Abraham and Sarah are not disqualified from receiving the promised son, even though they have Ishmael. That is very different than how some of us would treat each other. "Oh, yeah, you messed up. Look at your Ishmael. Yeah, what a mess in your life. You're out." God's not like that because he sees what's in the heart and that the actions were born of faith, not out of rebellion or independence. They're born of faith. Do you see that Abraham and Sarah were trying to hold on to the promise and fulfill what God set before them? They weren't trying to be disobedient. They were trying to do their part. And there's a risk in that. Now let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 11, because it gives a comment on this. It says, "It was by faith that Sarah was even able to have a child. Though she was barren and she was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise." She believed that God would keep his promise. Don't let the waiting time take the faith out of you. Sarah didn't. She held on to faith. She had an idea how to accomplish it. It wasn't the right idea, but what was right is she held on to faith. Now, sometimes people let go of faith and they let go of hope. They let go of expectation because they feel like they've waited so long, it's never going to happen. Has that ever been a challenge you faced? I faced it too. We will all face that. And that puts us in a precarious position, because when we begin to think God will not actually fulfill his promise, I'm going to have to do it myself, that's wrong. When we reach that conclusion, that's not faith. That's a stubborn independence that we need to rein in and control. Do I need to say any more about that, or is that clear? Clear. Okay. Write me if you need more. Okay, let's conclude with Genesis 23, verses 19 and 20 from this week's Parsha. Sarah dies. Abraham knows he needs a burial place for her. Do you remember what God's promise to Abraham regarding land? All the land of the Canaanites will be his, for him and his descendants. But Abraham does not assert this. And it seems to me he has a sense that God is going to give the land to him in God's own timing, in God's own way. And so Abraham recognizes he's a sojourner, he's an alien, a stranger, and he needs to buy land. God's not going to, at this moment, just give it to him free and clear. He's got to purchase it. And so he enters into a negotiation with the owner of the site that he wants to purchase. And unless you know Middle Eastern negotiations, you might misread this text in Genesis 23, and you might think that the owner is trying to give the property to Abraham. He's not. He's trying to sell it. And there's a point where it's perfectly clear, if you're paying attention, because the owner says, you know, what would even 400 shekels be between men like you and me? And it says Abraham heard the price and agreed to it. Now, if you've never been in a shuk in Israel or tried to negotiate, you may not know how this works. But that's what's at work here. He pays 400 shekels of silver. That's the price the owner named, and a sale is recorded. Genesis 23:19 says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Het as property for a burial place. And I can tell you this, to this day, that land is recognized as belonging to Abraham. Now, the sons of Abraham are arguing who ought to be the closest neighbors, who ought to live in that area and who should not live in that area and so forth. But all the sons of Abraham and the whole world acknowledges when Abraham bought that land, it became his and it's still his today. It's still held there for all the world to know that this took place. This is a beautiful example. God has made a big promise to Abraham, but it's not for now. Do you see that? And for now, Abraham has to buy land himself. He has to pay that price. And it shows us something. There really are times when we need to act. And there really are times when God needs to do all the acting. And we can learn to be more and more sensitive to which situation we're in. I want to encourage you, if you don't know, stop, pray, consult, study the Word, listen for God, get different opinions, listen to people who think differently than you do. If you're a procrastinator, if you're someone who's risk averse, if you're a cautious person, your human tendency will be wait. If you're a daredevil, if you're a risk taker, if you're not risk averse, then your human tendency will be what? Act. So always make sure you have trusted counselors who have the opposite condition than you, because it will help you. It will give you safety. It will give you protection. Doesn't mean they'll always be right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean you'll always be right and they're wrong. It means that together you'll have better odds at hearing from the Lord, and you'll do better and better by doing that. I know some of you have big decisions ahead. Some of you are in the middle of situations, and you're wondering, should you act or should you not act? Should you wait on God? And I want to encourage you today, this week, take time and go to the Lord and talk to him about it. Ask your questions. Give him time to respond. And then when you decide what you're going to do, come back one more time, communicate with him and say, Lord, this is what I plan to do. This is how I understand it. And if you want to say otherwise, I will be listening, but I'm going to do the following. That gives the Lord an opportunity to catch you if he needs to catch you before you do what you plan to do. I also know this. God's going to use you. He gives you vision, he gives you opportunity, and he makes a way. And as long as you're moving in faith and you continue to trust in him and keep that intimacy with him, he will protect you. As Rick said earlier this morning, he'll save you when you're thinking clearly, and he'll save you when you're in a fog. He can save you in every situation. That's the good news. You can trust him to protect you, to be a shield for you, to be honest with you, and to watch over you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your care. Thank you for your closeness. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you that you've given us human power, willpower, initiative, intellect, understanding, even wisdom. We acknowledge this, Lord. Every capacity that we have really is a gift from you. And we want to live our lives submitted to you, honoring you, blessing you, trusting you. Thank you, Lord, for your guidance, and thank you for your protection. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you rise? And parents, I want to ask you to pick up your kids quickly. Okay, so you know what that means? Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.